We're in this Advent season, and it's a time to reflect on Christ's birth and the anticipation for a Savior to come. And for some of you, 2017 has been a long, difficult year. And for others, it's flown by. You've been having a blast. Regardless, in either case, Bill's sermon last week on peace was a timely one from Isaiah 9, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his peaceful reign, there will be no end. Amen. If you were not able to join us for last week's service, I would invite you to go to our website, go to the podcast, and give that sermon a listen. Well, I'm going to say good morning again, and I'd like you to say good morning back if you're excited to be in God's presence, in the company of one another, and you enjoyed that kids' Christmas choir. You ready? Good morning. I considered preaching a four-word sermon today. I have a sermon prepared, but I considered four words because these are more than adequate for your spiritual nutrition today, and here it is. Jesus came to earth. Now somebody amen or say wow or praise the Lord. Something, you got to react to this. That's a great sermon right there. Jesus came to earth. We have got to embrace the magnitude of those four words. We've got to let Christmas shake us to our core. It's not just a holiday. It is a rescue mission. Listen to Matthew chapter 1, starting at verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said what all angels say when they appear to any of us, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. God is with us. Jesus came to earth. And ironically, on that very first Christmas, people on earth were oblivious to what was really happening among them. But heaven was not oblivious. Angels were waiting with anticipation to break forth in praise and worship at the birth of Jesus. The important issue of Christmas is not just that Jesus came, but why Jesus came. Of course, his life could be classified as amazingly, surprisingly, remarkably, outstandingly extraordinary. He was God in the flesh, John 1. He's the greatest teacher, Matthew 7. He performed miracles, Mark 1. He lived a sinless life, Hebrews 4. He set a perfect example, Ephesians 5. He fulfilled all righteousness, Matthew 3. But there was no salvation at his birth. There was no saving grace at his birth, nor did his sinless lifestyle have any redemptive forces of its own. His example, as flawless as it was, could not rescue humanity from sin. Even his teaching, the greatest truth ever revealed throughout history to mankind, could not save us. And so, yeah, we know he did many things. He revealed God to mankind. He taught the truth, fulfilled the law. He brought peace. He offered his kingdom. He showed us how to live. He healed the sick. He defended the poor. But there was still a price to be paid for our sin. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." There is no one exempt from falling short of his glory. But three chapters later, the wages of our sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. There was still a price to be paid for our sin. And so, there are many things that Jesus was born to do. There are many things that Jesus accomplished throughout his life and his ministry, but ultimately he was born to die, to be charged for our transgressions, to serve as a ransom for our lives, to pay a penalty so that we don't have to. C.S. Lewis said it well. The Son of God became a man so that men might become sons of God. The Son of God became a man, put on flesh, so that men might become sons of God. John 3:16 is one of the greatest, well-known, most memorized verses in all of the Bible. But if you look at John 3, verse 1 to 15, we see Nicodemus, a member of the Sanhedrin, an exclusive council that controlled the religious life of Israel. He's called in Scripture a ruler of the Jews. And he finds Jesus one evening, and this is really interesting what he says. You can tell that he has a seeker's heart. He really does. He's hearing the things that Jesus is doing and accomplishing. And he approaches Jesus and says, "Only if you had God could you do the very things that you're doing. There's not a chance that this is really happening unless you have God with you." And Jesus winds up and throws the curveball at Nicodemus. "Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven." Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And Nicodemus is confused. He says, "How can I be born again? I'm of old age. How can you reverse my age? You're not going to reposition me in my mother's womb again, right?" And he's confused. He has impressive spiritual training. He's got impressive credentials, but he lacked spiritual insight. He was seeing the physical only. And Christ is speaking about the spiritual, the supernatural. So Jesus graciously and patiently offers an explanation. Being born again is to be born of water and to be born of the Spirit. Our baptism and the coming of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, cleansing by water and new life from the Spirit were already concepts that were linked with one another. Ezekiel 36, 25 through 28. "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I'll cleanse you from all your impurities and from your idols. I'll give you a new heart. I'll put a new spirit in you." Come on, this is good. "I'll remove from you your heart of stone, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and to be careful to keep my laws. And then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors. You will be my people and I will be your God." What a promise. And so we see here, we see in the invitation that Jesus is making, we see all throughout the New Testament the concept of the old being gone and the new arriving. New birth is clearly, if you read the Scriptures, not some experience that's added to our old way of thinking or acting. It is to be a new person. The old is not lingering or flirting. The old is gone and the new has come. Roger Fredrickson summarizes it this way. The new birth is not, it's not an intensified continuation of old ways. This is not turning up the heat spiritually. It's not an intensified continuation of old ways, a deepened interpretation of the law, or more urgent effort to obey the moral code. No, this is a new beginning. And this new beginning is a starting over again. It's a new life given by God himself, a breaking in of grace, and a supernatural act bringing forth a new creation, just as human birth is a mystery, but a very specific reality, so there's a deeper mystery and a deeper reality about spiritual birth. And so, this interaction between Jesus and Nicodemus leads us to the famous John 3:16. It's on the screen, and I want you to take a deep breath, expand that diaphragm, because we're going to say it out loud together like we're preaching it to ourselves as a reminder. You ready? Nice and loud like you believe it. Let's go. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. What could possibly be more important than this? What could be more relevant or urgent or meaningful to us today? Nothing. I'd like to begin by drawing your attention to, for God so loved the world. This is a global mission. Just consider for a moment the magnitude of the idea behind saving the world. Every man, woman, and child. Those that have lived are living now or will live. The young and the old. Every country, every city, town, and village, every race, tribe, and language, the blessed and the oppressed, every atheist, Muslim, Hindu, Christian scientist, the slave, the free, the righteous and the wicked, Mother Teresa and Hitler, the rich and the poor, the healthy, the sick. This is a global mission. This is an operation of such magnitude that we cannot begin to scratch the surface of comprehension of this mission. Nicodemus couldn't comprehend it. He knew that God loved Israel, but Jewish theology did not allow God to love the world. To expand our understanding of the reach of this mission, I contacted some great friends of mine from around the world this week. Again, this is just to expand our understanding of this global mission. And so listen to John 3:16 in Creole, in Spanish, Arabic, French, Japanese, Albanian, Hindi, Malayalam. And let your hearts rejoice, friends, that this is not a message we preach here, but this is a message that permeates across our globe, that we serve not a Tulsa, Oklahoma God, confined to here with us now, but a God that's on a mission to save the world. Enjoy.
¿Por qué de tal manera amó Dios al mundo?
क्योंकि परमेश्वर ने जगत से ऐसा प्रेम रखा कि उसने अपना इकलौता पुत्र दे दिया।
神は自分の唯一の御子を世に愛して。
John 3:16. Bon Dieu tellement aimé le monde.
لأنه هكذا أحب الله العالم حتى بذ ابنه وحيد.
Oui, Dieu a tellement aimé le monde qu'il a donné son Fils unique.
Sepsa perendia adeshi archbolton, sa da birinati to vetem lindari.
Tandega jadanai putan vishosik in the evanum. Nashichipoga the niti jivan prabikadana.
Yo, I see. Sonohito, Shinjurumono, horobiru kotonaku.
Libai sel petit lia. Puvin muripuno.
Taki jokui usper vishwaskari.
Likai li eh lika. Kulumin yuk menubihi.
Que ha dado a su Hijo unigénito para que todo aquel que en él cree
Deivam avane nalguvan takavanam
chakushto chabasonata tamosumbas.
Ainsi, tous ceux qui croient en lui ne se perdront pas de Dieu, mais ils vivront avec lui pour toujours.
Chakushto chabasonata tamosumbas portaket yet priyachma.
No se pierda, mas tenga vida eterna. Woo!
Come on, come on, come on, come on. We serve a global God. We serve a God of every tribe, every tongue, every nation. We don't serve a God that's confined here with us now. I don't want to serve a God that doesn't see the entire world as his masterpiece. God is on a global mission, an operation that required him to give his one and only son. John 10, 17, and 18 is where we see the climax of this mission. The reason my father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. This is good. Wow, the God we serve. But fathers here today, daddies, imagine saying to your son, my son, there's something I want you to do. You see, I have some enemies, and they deserve to perish. But I'd like you to die for them. So that they can live with us forever. I mean, come on. God gave generosity. Has its origin in his heart. He gave his one and only son. The Greek stresses the authenticity of the gift, the uniqueness. One and only son. One and only son. The greater the object of love, the more costly the gift. And he gave so that whoever believes in him. John Payton is a missionary to the New Hebrides, and he searched the local language there to find a satisfactory word for the word believe as he was translating the New Testament into their language. And one day after a hunt, he fell exhausted into the lawn chair outside of his tent. And one of the natives walked by and observed and said to him, "It's good to stretch yourself out and rest when you're tired." Immediately, Peyton seized on those words, "stretch out and rest." And he used that as the translation in the New Testament for the word believe. Oh, just stretch out. Is it really that simple? Believe. Stretch yourself out and rest on the story that Christ has written. Now, unfortunately, for 2,000 years, we have been adding to the gospel. Oh, we're guilty of this. Jesus plus this, or Jesus plus that. I can earn this. I can work for this. I'm a good person. I really am. My intellect and obedience will do the trick. But here's the truth for you and I today. Being born again, as Jesus is talking about here, cannot be reprogrammed, cannot be manipulated, and cannot be purchased. Being born again, for any willing seeker, only Jesus can reveal the secrets of the kingdom of God. It is only Jesus. Can't be earned, can't work for it, can't deserve it. Our behavior, our intellect, nothing. Just Jesus. Do you remember the TV show MacGyver? It aired from 1985 to 1992. I remember watching this TV show, and I was fascinated at the pressure that this man had on his life. Because in every single episode, the pressure wasn't to get out of a situation. The pressure was to save the world. And in 8 seasons, he saved the world 139 times. This is a hero. Okay? The interesting thing about MacGyver, the unique thing about the show, is that he always found a way. He always found a way. So I did some really stupid research. And this is what happened in the very first episode. MacGyver shorts out a missile timer with a bent paperclip, causing the timer to stop, thus keeping the missile from detonating. He then rigs a machine gun with a cord, string, stick, and matches so that when the string burns through, the machine gun falls, and of course it's triggered by the stick, which makes it fire. He also makes a rocket thruster, whatever that is, by hitting a flare gun with a rock, launching him, and of course a man that he rescues, off of a mountain, where he later releases a parachute and makes a swift getaway. How do you not give this guy 30 minutes of your week? He's a hero. But the guy always found a way. For you and I, there is no way other than Jesus. There is no way other than Jesus. There are no tools and resources. There is no plan B, no strategy, no scheme. It is Jesus Christ, period. It is not Jesus Christ plus this. It is not Jesus Christ plus that. It is only Jesus and the mission behind his life, death, and resurrection that can save. Period. And our destiny hangs in the balance of whether or not we hear and believe in this gospel. And if we do, Scripture says, we shall not perish but have eternal life. Some people prefer the darkness of sin rather than the light of the gospel. To perish is to experience eternal death, to be alienated from God without hope. But eternal life is the offer here. The wages of our sin, yes, it is death, which is why Jesus was born. To die that death on our behalf, his blood sufficiently covering our sin, making us right in relationship with the Father. He did it all. And he offers eternal life, life that can see and taste the glory of God for all of eternity and enjoy his creation as he intends us to. Sometimes I think God designed all this. This is all his idea, this is all his plan, but why come to earth? Why Christmas? I mean, really, he's God. He could have avoided all of this and created a different plan, a different avenue, a different declaration of the gospel, the plan of redemption. He could have spoken to humanity simply through the arrival of angels here and there in our lives. Like, every year we just get a holy hologram. God shows up, says something, changes our lives, saved. Why Christmas? Because of love. That's why. Because of love. This wasn't an afterthought. It wasn't a last-minute emergency plan. Love is at the very nature of God. He came to the world in the name of love. 1 John 4 tells us God is love. And this mission of love through Christ, through Christmas, it's not to come and fix us. It's to come fulfill us to God's original design and purpose and intent. Would you bow your heads? This invitation from Jesus is extended to everyone. As he said, whoever believes. And the invitation gets better. God has a spirit, and his name is holy. And he's here. Don't miss this. Accounts of God's presence in the Old Testament describe a visitation culture. God visited. He came upon a person, a place. And when the purpose was met in that person or that place, or if the people rebelled, God left. But Jesus changed everything. Now, today, God's Spirit resides in the Christian. This is not a visitation culture anymore. This is a habitation culture. God is here. So I'm talking to anyone who can relate to Nicodemus. Maybe you know Jesus. Maybe you respect Jesus. Maybe you've got all the knowledge, you're well read in the scriptures, and it's in your head, but it hasn't transitioned to your heart. I spoke with someone this week who told me that they went to church for 20 years before they met Christ. She shared that moment of when her eyes were truly open to the gospel. So maybe you haven't surrendered your heart to Christ, but you're ready. And the Holy Spirit's been working in your life, readying you for this very moment. And the objective here, it's not to get saved. This isn't fire insurance. The objective here is to surrender, to receive God's love, to love Him back, and to march out of this church with the orders that we find in Scripture, to love our neighbor as ourselves. Salvation, it's not about feeling a certain way. Salvation is about turning ways, turning to the way, the truth, and the life. And so today could be the day that you choose to stretch out and rest, to place your faith in Jesus. In a couple of weeks, this could be the first time you embrace Christmas with an understanding of what Christ truly accomplished on your behalf. So if today's the day that you're ready to place your faith in a love that was born to die, we're going to take a moment and pray. And I'm not going to tell you how to say it, but I'm going to help you with what to say. So with your heads bowed, if that's you today and you're ready to relinquish rights to your life, to Jesus, just take a moment and focus your mind on your Creator. Focus your thoughts on Him. Open your heart. Just tell God that you believe in Him. Tell Him that you trust Him. Let God know that you believe that what Jesus did on the cross is real for you. You believe He died. You believe He resurrected. Take a moment and tell Him you're sorry. Just let Him know you're sorry that you've been outside of His will for your life. Ask for the forgiveness of your sins. Thank God for His Holy Spirit. Just thank Him. And commit the rest of your days to Him. This isn't about religion. This is relationship. Commit your days to Him. And simply finish your prayer in Jesus' name and whisper an amen. Amen. Praise God. Friends, if you prayed that prayer of salvation this morning, we want to know that about you. The next step is to go public, to become a part of a family of faith. So I'm going to invite you to let us know, let our team know, or we have a prayer team in the back corner of the sanctuary, both corners, and they're ready to meet with you and pray over you about whatever's going on in your life. But certainly, if this was that moment for you, when you said yes to Jesus, tell us. We want to be a part of your story. Make sure you have a Bible, and further invite you into life with this church family, and more importantly, life with Christ. And if you think we're happy that you prayed that prayer today, all of heaven is doing a party right now to celebrate your decision.